If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis 48, I want to reflect on the title I've chosen, God's Order is Not Always Ours. And if you'll notice, verse 17 to 20, our order isn't always Joseph's either. It displeased him. The only time in Scripture we ever find Joseph displeased, he may have been sad and grievous, but he was never displeased except this one time. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, he had crossed his hands, you see, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it over here to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." And we find that his eyes were dim. So he probably thought he didn't know, but Joseph didn't realize Jacob could see pretty well up close. He just couldn't see at a distance. "Not this way, my father." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Let's ask the Lord if he would right now come down among us and sweep through our souls in a fresh way and teach us for his glory. Father, please teach us this morning. Let us learn from you. Instruct us. You have promised, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you will go. I will guide you with my eye." Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Lord, tend your flock like a shepherd, and tend us not like a horse or a mule that have to be held in check. But may we be those who are led of the Spirit. Let us be led by you today. In Jesus' name, anoint your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The truth is, we have come now to this time of the deathbed of Jacob. We'll have more messages about his deathbed, but we've come to his deathbed confessions, his deathbed blessings. And in his deathbed blessings, he finally came to the very pinnacle of his life. He died strong. He finished strong for the Lord. The Holy Spirit did this for sure in this patriarch, because Hebrews 11:21, when it puts Jacob in the hall of faith, you wonder, what are they going to put him in there for? Is it going to be when God showed up at Luz and he renamed it Bethel because he saw the angels ascending and descending and he saw God there and God talked to him? No. Was it when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord at the Jabbok? No. Was it when he went to Beersheba and wasn't sure of God's will and the Lord God met with him again and he says, "I'll be with you, I'll go with you into Egypt"? No. Was it when he blessed Pharaoh twice? No. So what was it? It was in his deathbed blessing that either Apollos, Barnabas, or Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, they picked out of his life the pinnacle. The pinnacle of his life was when he blessed on his deathbed. You know, for those of us that have studied the life of Jacob, he grew up in the country and he lived in the country. And I would imagine if he would have lived nowadays, he would have probably been a man that liked country music, because he crooned a lot. He really crooned. Have you noticed country music, the crooning that goes on in the morning? Everything's mournful. His words were so mournful and sad. Sometimes as I've been preaching through, I've wanted to just put praise on his lips to God. But he's just mourning. He's just mourning and mourning. And in Genesis 37, 35, after Joseph was sold into Egypt and he was told, here's this bloody thing, they put it in goat's blood, and he thought a wild beast had killed him. He didn't say like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say that. No, you know what he said? No, I'll go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. When he sent Benjamin down to Egypt, he realized he was losing him. He thought for good, just like Joseph. And he said in Genesis 43, 14, as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. When he stood before Pharaoh, you'd say, boy, it's a great time to bless the Lord. And he says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They haven't been as long as my father and my grandpa. My father was 180 and my grandpa was 175. You know, it reminds me of many country songs. Recently, I got to hear some country. I don't normally listen to country, but I was driving through Kansas to the Barclay board meeting, and as I was driving, I was trying to find a Christian station, and there are two that I know of in Kansas. There might be others, but I know of two. But to get there, you surf through quite a few country channels. There's dozens of country channels. And I just started writing, just scribbling. I barely read my writing, but I knew what I was writing. And here's the songs. I listened to five songs before I said, that's too much. Don't let the sun catch you crying. Nighttime is the time for tears. Isn't that beautiful? Have you heard of the lonesome loser beaten by the Queen of Hearts? He gets beaten every time, but he just keeps on trying. It's real pitiful. Tell me why you aren't my fire, my one desire. Tell me why. Or, I know a place where the grass is greener. Or, she's got me mesmerized. She's a heartache on my mind. And I decided that's enough. But it reminded me of Jacob. It really reminded me of Jacob. Everything's bad. And somebody asked me recently, do you know what you get when you play a country song backwards? I love it. You get your car back, your dog back, your job back, your house back, your farm back, and your wife back. Because you lose them all in country music. You know, Jacob had everything back when he came to the pinnacle of his life. God had given him all his sons. He'd given him all of them back. It's a wonderful thing. So he's not crooning anymore. He is at the top of his game. He died on fire for God. He finished well. He reminds me, if you ever saw the movie Secretariat, he left going away 31 lengths. And that's the way Jacob died. He left the pack behind. Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. What respect he showed for Joseph and for Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, the difference in Jacob's prior words and his words here in the sons of Joseph, they're like night and day. So as I was driving through Kansas, I finally found what I was after. Only got it faintly at first, but it's KRPD. It's 88.9 in Hayes, Kansas. And the first song I heard reminded me of Jacob dying. Chris Tomlin's song, there's a truth older than the ages. There's a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There's a light that overwhelms the darkness. There's a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion. He bled as the lamb. He carries my healing in his hands. Jesus, Jesus. There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, Messiah, my Savior. There's power in your name. You're my rock and my Redeemer. There's power in your name. In your name. And I want you to know, Jacob, as it were, went from country singing to praise as he died. Perfect praise. His deathbed confession and blessing truly is, and it was, Jacob's finest hour, his finest moments. He died a victor. In the past, he wasn't always consistent. Oh, how strong Jacob finished. I want you to know, if there's anything I would hope for every last one of you, is that you can finish strong. Finish strong for God. You may have inconsistencies in your life, because all we like sheep have gone astray, but finish strong for God. As we come to this blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, I ask you today, when you come to die, we sing that song, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. May you finish strong with Jesus on your lips when you die. When you come to die, will you pass on your confession of faith to your children and your grandchildren? Or will your confession of life die as you pass? Will it simply fade away? I'm asking you to pass on a legacy. Pass on a legacy, an inheritance, a blessing with the name of the Lord on your lips. Now, there's no doubt that Joseph had often brought his sons to see their grandpa over the last 17 years. You can imagine he got to hold them as toddlers, and then as they grew up, he got to see them along the way, and Joseph would come over and let them see their grandpa. What a blessing. What a blessing it is when we link our children to our own parents as their grandchildren. Never forget the word of the Lord in Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. I've been looking at these two rows here, and I've been saying, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. You guys showed up for a flannel graph lesson, as I used to say as a boy. You're here. And the glory of children is their fathers. Parents, never selfishly rob your parents of time with your children, their grandchildren. Imagine the forever loss of Joseph not bringing his two eldest sons to the deathbed of his father. Now, as we study Jacob's deathbed blessing, I want us to look for three things. I want us to look in his deathbed blessing for a life challenge. Second of all, I want us to look for a praise model. And then I want us to look, thirdly, for prayer language. A prayer language in his blessings. Those three. And as we look at them today, I ask you to ask yourself, is his blessing a model that's a life challenge to me? Is it a praise model for me? Is it a prayer language for me? Number one, do we accept Jacob's deathbed blessing as a life challenge to model in our homes? You'll notice here in verses 8 through 14, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these? Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he couldn't see. And we might notice here, the word "see" here means see at some distance, because he can see up close, because he'll say so in just a moment. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face." And behold, God has let me see. God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, and in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now I want you to know that sometimes things that we have in our life often are passed on to our children. Isaac, do you remember what Isaac suffered from as he got old? Poor eyesight. What does Jacob suffer as he gets old? What does he suffer from? Poor eyesight. Jacob's vision had grown dim. He had seen these sons often before, but in the past 17 years, these toddlers had grown into men. There were probably 20, 22. And Jacob could make them out, but he was specifically struggling to identify them. He says, bring them to me. Joseph immediately presented them both to his father Jacob. He drew them up between his knees. So now he's come around on the bed. He was laying on the bed. He comes forward before Joseph in the first 7 verses. And he bows to Joseph. And now he's got his legs off the bed. And as he's got him off the bed, he's sitting on the side of the bed. This is going to be a very important time. He takes the two boys between his knees. Now, they're grown men, but they're his boys. They're his babies. That's the way grandpas sometimes talk. I get a kick out of Pastor Zacchaeo. He talks about grown kids as babies because they're his. Now, concluding that he couldn't see Joseph and his sons again, Jacob now looked upon his grandsons up close. God's goodness to him had been maybe overlooked in the past, but not in this event. He's at the pinnacle of his walk. He's at the pinnacle of his life. He's at this wonderful time. He's soon to see the Savior, the Redeemer, the Shepherd. And he gives God the credit, and he looks into Joseph's face, and he says, I never expected to see your face. But now I see your face, and I see your two sons. Wow. And he drew them near. 20, 22-year-old men. Now, it's interesting, Joseph, knowing that he's about to bless them in a formal, ceremonial way, he pulls them back. He pulls them back, and he rearranges them the way he wants them, on either side of the two knees of his dad. And he makes it clear which side, on his left side is Manasseh, on his right side is Ephraim, so that when he reaches out, he's going to touch Manasseh. He's got it all worked out. That's his intent. And then what does Jacob do? He crosses his hands. Is this crazy? He crosses his hand, granting supremacy in the blessing. And when he did that, those blessings of those Hebrew patriarchs, they were irreversible. That's it. It's been given. We mustn't forget that his pronouncement on the two sons is really a blessing of Joseph. You'll notice verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, and now he's blessing the boys. He's blessing the sons. But he's doing it as a blessing on Joseph. He will not have Joseph's name among the tribes, but two of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this part of the text is the laying on of hands. It's the details of the formal adoption ceremony. You say, you're sure it's an adoption? Notice verse 5. Go back. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. So when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Now you may say, you mean he had that bad a vision? No. I believe we need to know what's going on now. When he says, who are these? He's coming to the ceremonial part, this wonderful adoption procedure. It's just like Pastor Larry, myself, Pastor Will, Pastor James, any of you that have ever done weddings. You come to the wedding, and it's as if the preacher doesn't even know who the parents are. You ever notice that? We ask this question, it's obvious. Everybody knows who the parents are. But Pastor Larry, you said, I said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? I'm right there, they sit. We know who they are. But we ask the obvious question. Who gives, and what happens? The word comes back. Her mother and I do. And this is the perfect ceremony. Who are these? And I love Joseph's ceremonial answer. I love it. It's perfect. He says it as beautiful as any of us could say something strong about our children. They're my sons whom God has given me here. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say about your children? These are my sons. These are my daughters that the Lord has given me here. These are mine. Jacob says, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. It was the beginning of the ceremonial adoption. And as the adoption process continued, Joseph Joseph wants to make sure it all goes right. But it's an interesting thing that the first thing when they're drawn near to Jacob, what's the first thing he does in the ceremony? What thing does he say? He speaks through his hands and his lips. He kisses them and he hugs them. Isn't that amazing? It's profound. It's an incredibly moving scene. We can't skip over it. Jacob's blessing began as he's adopting these boys with physical touch. He hugged and kissed his grandsons. There is a profound need in every last one of us and every little child to be touched and hugged and kissed by a father and mother and grandparents. I've seen you guys kissing your little ones. They need it. We all need it. Mothers seem to find it easier to do than dads. I don't know why that is, but maybe it's just the way moms are made. Nevertheless, boys and young men, as well as girls and young women, desperately need to be touched in love by their fathers and their grandpas. Such blessings are crucial. For dads, it's too easy to tell our sons and daughters all their failings, all their weaknesses we see. And you may see them. But is that what God wants to give you primarily as your legacy? You let them know what they did wrong? We as dads and grandpas need to see Jacob as a life pattern and example for us. So we'll rise above the snake line, because millions of children today are snake bit by the devil through their dads and even through their grandpas. You'll never make anything out of yourself. You'll never grow up to be anything. And instead of encouragement and blessing and kissing and hugging, fathers are well known for dishing out crippling words of criticism, rejection, and contempt on their children. Now, what's the blessing? What's this blessing? This life challenge I give to you that Jacob gave to us. Do you bring the blessing of God down on your sons and daughters, dads? You say, is this a Father's Day message? Okay, we'll call it Father's Day. I'll make it Father's Day for today. For you dads. How do you do it, you say? We bless our children and grandchildren by identifying in them by the Spirit of God the strengths that we see in them and letting them know what we see in them, what we believe God will do through them. We have a vision of what God can do through the years. Do they need our verbal affirmation? They do. But they need more, much more. They need the kisses and hugs of their fathers and their grandpas. I've made this my life challenge. Jacob, I've modeled after with my children more than any other man in all of Scripture. They call it in my family the Sunday morning blessing. And the Sunday morning blessing is what I still do with my wife. The kids have been gone, 23 grandkids. They've been gone a long time, all seven of them. But we did it on every Sunday morning, and we still do it with my wife. I come to each one. I kiss them on both cheeks. I hug them. I place my hands on their head and give them a blessing in the name of the Lord. Caleb, just like I blessed you with a deer. And you got it. And then Jenny, she gives the blessing back to the Father. And she prays it to the Lord. It takes time. You say, that takes a lot of time. Yes, it does. But it's a blessing we've given our children. When we're home together, many times growing up, I would wash all the kids' feet. I would wash Jenny's feet, and they would wash my feet. It was a blessing, a hands-on blessing. When I'd come home at night, and they'd hear my boots coming up the stairs, they'd all get in the line and come and run and jump in my arms. There was a blessing involved. And Jenny and I, as we have worked on our last will and testament, I'm so glad we did it when we did it, because our lady lawyer, who had been our lawyer here for years, all the way through in our church, she passed away 6 months after she did our last will and testament that we updated. And we spent the most time, Jenny and I did, on working on the spiritual blessings we would hand down to our kids in our last will and testament. We have that as part of any legacy we leave. All I can tell you is Jacob's blessings have been an inspiration for me and blessing. It's my life challenge. And I would ask you today to consider what God wants you to do. Hands on with your children to pass on the blessing as fathers and mothers to your children. Don't take it lightly. This is a life challenge from God's Spirit today through the life of Jacob. And then don't overlook what Joseph did. Jacob said, I never expected to see you, much less your sons. But now I've been able to see them. Joseph takes the boys apart, puts them on the other side, and he gets down on his knees and puts his face to the ground in front of his dad. Now, his dad is bowed to him. But now he's bowing with his face to the ground, and he is giving God the glory. He's giving God the glory. It's a very respectful, honorable act that he did before his daddy as his daddy crossed hands and blessed Ephraim and then Manasseh. Why would Joseph do that? I believe you have to understand, if there's anything that Joseph knew, his son had heard the story from Jacob, of how Jacob hadn't honored his dad. He lied to his dad to get the blessing. He didn't honor his father. Perhaps one of the primary reasons Jacob had it so hard in life was because he didn't honor his father and his mother. He would have honored his mother by honoring his father. But he didn't either. He got his mom involved with him in a deception. She with him. Manipulation and deception is not a way to honor. Joseph was not going to make that mistake. May we learn from Joseph to honor our father and our mother and never find any reason to withhold our honor from them. Beloved, be a blesser of your sons. Be a blesser of your daughters. Be a blesser of your own parents by bringing your children to them. Bless your family. It's a life challenge. Number two. As we look at the deathbed blessing, it's a praise model. Do we accept Jacob's deathbed blessing as a praise to model? Magnifying the Lord to the highest heaven. Now double back with me to this passage, and I want to read to you how this great blessing, first of all, displeased Joseph. But it's a beautiful blessing. Notice verse 15 to 20. He blessed Joseph, and he said, with his hands crossed, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. But he held on to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand here on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. This crossing of hands, but this laying on of hands, I want you to know it's a symbolic thing. It's a symbolic thing when we're ordained. Those of you that are ordained know that. It's a symbolic transferring of power. It's in praise to God. It's the passing on of a special gift, a spiritual power. Here to these two sons, it's a transferring of blessing from God to Jacob, through Jacob to Joseph, and specifically to Ephraim and Manasseh. And once uttered, it's irreversible. And we're not told why God made this reversal, but I'm going to try to share at the end of the message a few, at least divine reasons why it was done. It's a strange thing. Don't miss it. This is the fourth consecutive generation of Abraham's descendants where the normal pattern of the firstborn assuming prominence over the secondborn is reversed by God. You say, how's that? Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau. Joseph over Reuben. And Ephraim over Manasseh. Four generations. If you're a second born, third born, fourth born, fifth born, sixth born, seventh born, eighth born, tenth born, ninth, whatever you are in there. I got my numbers mixed up. Have faith in God. God has work for you to do. He has work. The Bible is full of hope for you in the home. Dads, don't ever put it all on the firstborn. Oh, no. I think about Jacob. Not firstborn. Moses was not firstborn. Gideon was not firstborn. David was eighth born. What a praise it is to God that he's no respecter of persons, regardless of birth order or background. The eighth son of Jesse, the overlooked son that Eliab spurned him. He says, what are you here for with Jesus? You just want to see the battle. He's the one that didn't kill the giant, but his little brother did. David killed him. He became the king of Israel. Now I ask you today, do you feel rejected, overlooked, passed over? Wondered if God has anything for you? Notice this crossing of the hands and think to yourself, has God missed me? God will put his right hand on every last one of you if you'll let him. Quit living in depression. Quit living in accusation of God. It took Jacob a whole lifetime of divine discipline to learn he must only speak the word of the Lord. Now he dared to trust God and believe his plans were best. Jacob dared to do God's will despite the wishes of his illustrious prime minister son. He could have said, okay, whatever you say, Joseph. No, he held on for dear life as an old man. He said, this is the way it's got to be. He dared to trust the Lord. When we agree to do God's will, to speak his word, his prodding, his promptings, his leadings, our praise reaches to the highest heaven. Notice in verse 15 and 16, Jacob invoked God, the God of his fathers, the shepherd of my life. The redeemer of my life from evil, he says. Talk about the word redeemer. The word is Gaal, G-A-A-L. Or when it's used with Ruth, it's Goel, but it's the same basic word, the same root. It means to buy back a relative's lost property through the next of kin. It means to redeem, to deliver, to avenge as a kinsman. This is the highest praise, to call God my redeemer. And Joseph there knows who redeemed him from prison. God my redeemer. To call on God as the great shepherd of the sheep, the Redeemer. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to give your name to your sons and their name to their sons. Don't be afraid of passing this on. Notice he says, let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And then I'm going to say something and you may say, are you sure about this? And I'm going to say, yes, I am. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And I'm going to say, dads, grandpas, put your hands on the hands also of your daughters and pray that as they're married, that God will open their womb that they may have children. Pray that prayer. Pray it because it's God that opens the womb. It's not a biological thing merely. Leah could not have children. And Genesis 29:11 says, God opened Leah's womb. And then Rachel, her little sister, the one that Jacob loved so much, could not have children. And the arranged marriage had not worked out so perfectly. And Rachel didn't have, remember, same way with Hannah. God opened Hannah's womb, opened Rachel's womb. Genesis 30, 22. He says, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Part of the blessing is to bless those that will come. Put your hands on the heads, however you cross or don't cross your hands. Put your hands on the head of your children and bless them with children. That's using blessing for the highest praise. Knowing that the only one that can open the womb is God. Now Jacob called the God of his fathers my shepherd. Jacob no longer is cursing the darkness. He's no longer doing his country singing. He's not cursing his afflictions. He's come to see every event in his life as a part of the will of God for him, as a shaping. God's been guiding him, shaping him through adversity. And so Jacob is passing on to Joseph and his two sons this shepherding blessing, this redeeming blessing to redeem from evil. Even as evil was planned against me, Joseph said, you planned it for evil. God meant it for good. And today I'm asking you, are you trusting in Jesus' eternal protection, provision, salvation, shepherding, redemption? And if you're not, trust Jesus as your Savior. His promise is eternal life. His free gift to you when you depend on Him alone. Think of a 46-year-old man this week that came in here. He's a man that is a security guard in Fort Collins, Colorado. Galvin Maldonado. And I asked him if he had ever heard the gospel. He says, what's the gospel? And I heard him say this. I said, have you heard of Jesus? Jesus who? I said, I think I want to share the gospel with you. And I shared with Gavin. And he came to know Jesus Christ, and he was on his way on down to Fort Collins. And when he prayed to receive Jesus Christ, the tears just coursed down his face. He says, I needed this more than I needed the help you gave me. The tears just coursed down his face. Why? Because the Lord is still the Redeemer. He's still the Shepherd. And then right out here from Santa Rosa, California, have you been watching the news on what's happening in Santa Rosa and the awful fires that are going on? Here's a car out here, and the man comes in, Billy Williams Nichols, and he says, that's all we got out. We had a half hour to get stuff out. That's all we got out. And we're going to Kentucky, my wife, Sybil. He says, we're going down there. He says, if you can help us with a little gas, we don't have anything. I said, oh boy, I'm glad to help you. So I gave him that, and I said, that's the least I can give you. Where do you stand with the Lord? He says, well, Sybil prays for me every day. I says, well, I hope she can pray in a new way after today. Because I think the reason why you're here is because you need Jesus. And Billy Williams, the man who watched a few hundred yards away as his house burned down on Morgan Street in Santa Rosa. Tears came down his face, and he gave his life to Christ because the Lord is still the one that blesses. One of the ways you can bless, and it's the highest praise to God, is share with people who come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, that he will shepherd them, that he'll redeem them. I got out of the car, and Sybil heard the answer. He says, you got to come tell Sybil what's happened. It's what she's been praying for. And she says, if this is what that Northern California fire was for, then it's worth it all, Billy. Last of all, we come from the life challenge in the praise model to the prayer language. A lot of people have different words for what prayer language is. I want to give you three prayer languages that are very important that all of us can do. Not just a few of us. One is supplication. The second one is invocation. And the third one is benediction. Supplication, invocation, and benediction. First of all, notice this last two verses. Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. How is it, first of all, a supplication? I believe it's a past supplication. Our prayers rise to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Even after we die, Pastor Jerry Reed's prayers are still rising before the Father. Some of them will be answered after his passing. He said, "I never expected to see your face, much less the boys. And I call down this on your life." You may say, "Well, I've been praying a long time for a lot of things and it hasn't been happening." Keep on. Past supplications are part of what you pass on to your children and your grandchildren. Tell them, "I've had a life of prayer." Past supplications. Boys, I want to tell you back there, all five of you, I pray for you by name and all my grandchildren every day. Pray for your sons. Pray for your grandsons. Pray for your daughters, your granddaughters. Past supplications. And you say, "Yes, but Jacob's prayers were resigned prayers." Can God hear resigned prayers? God, if it's possible, I know he's probably dead. I know he's probably dead. But Lord, if there's some way, but I know he's probably dead. That's the way they prayed for Peter and God answered. They prayed for Peter and they said, "Lord, if you could only save his life," and he's probably going to be beheaded just like James. And when he showed up at the door, what did they do? What did they do? "No, that's a ghost. That's a ghost. Can't be." That was a resigned prayer that God answered. And Rhoda said, "No, he's at the door." And they found out he's at the door. God answers supplications that don't have too much faith in them. He does. He wants us to call on his name. Secondly, there's invocation. There's invocation here. In verse 20, he blessed them and he says, "By you, speaking of Ephraim and Manasseh, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh.'" This blessing wasn't only looking back. It's now the present. This is going to happen in your lives. It's going to be what you do after I die. This is the historical present. But then there's more. There's a deathbed blessing that's a future benediction. And I'll look at the little thing, even though it looks like the big thing. It's kind of like it's one of the Teton Mountains or something here. "I'll give you a mountain slope. I saved it for you. I didn't give it to the other brothers, a mountain slope. I took from the hand of the Amorites with a sword and a bow." And all the commentators want to tell us what it is. I don't know where it is. But I know that Jacob is a warrior. He's a warrior. And he took a mountain and he says, "I've saved it for you, Joseph." But that's not the big blessing. The big blessing, "Let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers." That's a big blessing. The big blessing. What is it, the big blessing? Is it that God, my shepherd and my redeemer, will be your shepherd and redeemer? That's a big blessing. But there's something that's an incredible blessing here. It's easy to miss when you look at the mountain. Notice verse 21. "I'm about to die, but God will be with you." The eternal presence of God, God will be with you. That's the blessing I need. That's the blessing you need. This is a prophetic benediction. God's been with me. And you can pass it on to Judson and Olivia. He's been with me. Pastor Will, you've got your story. Let them know your story, the goods and the bads. And he'll be with you. He'll be with you. Now I come to the end of the message. And I won't solve the mystery for you, but maybe what I'll do is give credit to God. And I'll end on maybe a mysterious but hopeful high note. Because I asked you the question that maybe you wondered, why would God change the order? You ever seen God change orders around? Why does he do that? I want to give you three reasons. Write down the verses, go home and study it. They're a message in themselves. God more than once repeatedly chooses the younger over the older. His order is not always ours. The first reason is to highlight God's election. To highlight God's election. In his sovereignty, God is absolutely free to choose some over others. As the clay, we have no right to argue with the potter. If you've been arguing with the potter and saying, "This isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right," stop it. You belong to God. He's your shepherd. He can do what he will. This is what he wanted. He chose. He chose it that way. I don't get it, but I can tell you, he's in charge. He's my shepherd and my redeemer. Number two, it highlights the mercy of God, Romans 9:15-16. Mercy doesn't depend on our works. If it did, Jacob was in trouble. I'm in trouble. God chooses whom he will have mercy upon, and compassion he gives on whom he will, and to what degree. Do you understand that, Pastor? I preach it. I struggle to understand it, but I thank God he had compassion on me, and that he's had compassion on you. Thirdly, it highlights the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. One of the recurring themes throughout Genesis is the pleasure God takes in glorifying himself. He's going to get glory by the crossing of the hands. As a result, he shames the wise and the strong so that no one, no flesh can boast in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:29. Now, I didn't answer all your whys. God won't answer all your whys in this life. But in the mystery of God's will, may we live and die trusting Jesus. May we not wait until the last days of our life to come to the pinnacle. May we get there now in our lives and make a crescendo until we die. May we be able to say, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. May we trust the one who's got all the order in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to say to you, God has got your life in his hands. He knows your age. He knows your birth order. He knows what you're up to today. And he's got his hand on you if you know him. And if not, he's working on your heart. He's penetrating your heart with his spirit, saying, come to me, come to me. Whosoever will may come. He's calling for you. And if you don't know him today, you can know him. Is there anyone here right now today that would say, I need to know him. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him as my Savior. If you raise a hand, I'll share with you how Christ can be your Savior. I'll pray with you. Is there anyone? As we close, maybe you're here and you say, this blessing thing is something I really need in my life. I need to do it. I even need to receive it. Some of you may say, I never got that growing up. Well, come to one of us pastors and say, bless me, or go to your husband or your wife. Get somebody to bless you. Don't live in the vacuum. Be blessed and go on in life. Don't live as a victim. But maybe God is calling you to the blessing as a life challenge, or as a praise model, or as a prayer language of invocation, or supplication, or benediction. And you just say, pray for me, this blessing thing. I need more of it. I need it in my life. I really do. If that's the case, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Right now, those of you that say, I need that in my life. I need that blessing. Yes. Are there others? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Pastor Larry, why don't you close us?
Father, we've heard a message this morning that is instructive to our hearts. It causes us to think and to evaluate. Some messages are inspirational, and right off the top we see the inspiration and feel the inspiration. But this is one more of a meditation, as it causes us to evaluate, to introspect, to look into our hearts and lives and say, are we blessing others by our actions and with our words? Are we imparting grace, the grace of God, to others that we ourselves have received? Father, deliver us from critical spirits, particularly of our family members. Help us to see them as you see them. Help us to comment, to encourage by pointing out their strengths rather than their weaknesses. For most all of us are far more motivated by encouragement than we are by disparagement. This has been a good lesson for us this morning to inculcate and to bring into our hearts and to say, oh God, cause us today to bless and to be a blessing, even as Jacob was. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.